Lent. All right, so we're in the season of Lent now. We've been in Epiphany, and I made a big production all the time about what Epiphany meant. The word had meaning. Lent is a little different. The word means something, but not in the way that Epiphany contributes to the season. Lent is more descriptive of the season. So if you went to the Old English, Lent would mean basically a time in the spring, which is accurate. Lent is always somewhere in the winter moving into spring. So that would be accurate, but it really doesn't tell you anything beyond that when it occurs. And if you go back even farther to Latin or to Greek, the word for the season of Lent does the same thing. It refers to the number 40, to the 40 days. So if you go back to Ash Wednesday and go forward 40 days, counting out leaving out the Sundays out of your count, you will have 40 days when you arrive at Holy Saturday, the day prior to Easter. So Lent is traditionally, if we went around and gave, tell me one characteristic of Lent, what is Lent like, what's Lent about, I think that one of the overarching themes would be that one of the things people do during Lent is give something up, that they decide that they're going to set aside something, and often it's something that we would like to change about ourselves. To borrow from the idea that was talked about with the children, whether it's a bad habit or maybe there's a good habit we'd like to begin, but oftentimes the thing that we give up has to do with trying to eliminate that, at least for that period of time. And then maybe we get good at it and leave it away behind all along. We voluntarily do this. Nobody comes and says, you have to do this and you have to do this. For each person, it's an individual choice. And so what that does, what the point of that is that it reminds us of the value of those things. So oftentimes, in addition to giving up something that we may want to give up because it's not good for us, sometimes we give up something that we really enjoy. You might like milkshakes a lot. You might like coffee a lot. You might like chocolate a lot. And so you say, I'm going to stop those things. I'm going to give those up for Lent. And the point of that is that you're trying to, in some small way, experience what it's like to give up something that you enjoy, because it reminds us, in a very large way, of the very large thing Christ did when he gave up everything for us. So it's a way of trying to, in some small way, approximate so we can experience what it is to give up something just to see what that is like and to have that experience. So this can be a really useful discipline. It can be a good thing to do. It can be a really meaningful practice. But it can also become a game. It can also be something that we don't take all that seriously, and it's sort of a frivolous, fun commitment. And when it reaches over into that area, it becomes problematic. Because what we're doing when we're giving something up is, again, trying to mirror what Christ did for us. And when Christ gave all for us, it was not a game. And it wasn't frivolous. It was deeply meaningful and important. So we need to be careful about the spirit with which it is undertaken. All of that is to say that throughout the Sundays when I am preaching during Lent, so there can be a couple Sundays where John will be in the pulpit, but when I am here and preaching during Lent, my theme is going to be on things that the scripture is suggesting in any particular passage might be good for us to give up. We'll be thinking about some things that maybe it would be a good practice for us to try to give up. And so towards that end, I will give you a quick overview of here's where we will hit in future weeks. We will talk about giving up limiting God. We will talk about giving up despair. Giving up silence. And then finally, when Easter gets here, we're going to talk about giving up all and receiving everything. So all of that is in front of us, but this morning, what we're going to talk about is giving up what is not of God. So giving up that which is not of God. For the last couple years, I didn't do it this year, but for the last 2 years on our kitchen counter, there's been one of those daily calendars But you, every day you, there's a little, in, on mine, it was usually a kind of a, what is intended to be an inspirational picture of nature. It's usually a mountain with snow on it or a babbling brook. I say it was babbling, I assume. You couldn't hear the calendar, but I could look at it and think that brook has got to be babbling. If I could hear it, I would. If I was there, I'd hear that brook. It's got pictures like that, pictures that just kind of take your breath away and fill you with the sense of God's presence. And then to accompany it, there's usually a scripture passage. And somebody has gone through and selected out scripture passages that are to have that same sort of feel to them. All of which was fine. All of which, for the most part, made sense. And then I came to December 3rd. When I got to December 3rd, it felt a little odd, and I at first could not figure out why. So what we have here is it's a lovely picture. It's a red flower, and there's a little bit of, I think you can tell from a distance, there's a red flower here, and it's got a little snow on it. It's, you feel inspired? Yeah, it's I mean, just the picture is enough to make you feel warm inside. Then underneath it said, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." It's a nice thought, right? He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So I'm looking at the picture and I'm thinking about that, and it's feeling a little vaguely odd, but I'm thinking, what could be wrong with that? It's just reminding you that God's around you and that the angels will take care of you and they'll protect you until I place the scripture. And then I know full well why this is odd. Anybody? You just heard this scripture. You just heard this scripture read. The speaker in this passage. This is quoting the devil. All right? So these are the devil's words to Jesus in the wilderness. This is the temptation. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He's trying to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. This is not a feel-good moment. So you see, this is an odd thing to put on a calendar. But I hung on to it, one, because it was really strange, and I thought somebody was putting these together and just really was not paying close attention to what they were assembling here. But in a way, what a great illustration of the way that the devil comes to us. Like, the devil does not come in and go, "Hey everybody, the Lord of Darkness is here. Let's all go do some awful stuff." We'd be able to turn our back on that pretty easily given a choice, right? Who would go with that person? But when he comes in looking like a red flower with some snow on it, little fade in the background, like, what could go wrong? What could be bad about this? The angels will protect us. You get a sense here of how the devil operates. And you will get more of that as we go into this scripture this morning. Jesus has just been baptized, where the scripture falls in Luke's gospel. Jesus has just been baptized. Just as with the transfiguration story, we've got Jesus baptized and there's this voice from on high. "This is my beloved son." So Jesus has been baptized. He's been named. He's basically been filled with the Spirit. And we know this because the scripture says exactly that as this passage begins. It says Jesus comes back from the Jordan filled with the Spirit. So Jesus is in a good place. And then it says an interesting thing, which I want always for you to pay attention to when you come to this story of Luke's gospel. It says, "And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness." Doesn't say he accidentally went to the wilderness. Doesn't say that he made a wrong turn and got into the wilderness. It says that the Spirit intentionally leads him into the wilderness, which means that the Spirit wants him to be there, which I always offer as a, just for you to think about when we say things like, "Come Holy Spirit," or "Lead me Holy Spirit." Be aware of what you're asking. The place you're thinking that the Holy Spirit might should take you may not be the place that the Holy Spirit will take you. And when you get to where the Holy Spirit's taking you and go, "I think we took a wrong turn somewhere, I'm not sure, but it looks like the wilderness to me," the Holy Spirit might say, "Yes, That's exactly where I intend for you to be. So the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and while in the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days, and that mirrors the practice of Lent, the idea that Jesus gives up the food, and he's, we would assume, praying and meditating on God, on his mission. And while there, then he has these three visits from the devil. And along with those three visits, you have three temptations, which I will summarize briefly. First, he says, since you are God's son, turn a loaf into bread. Second, I have been given control over everything, says the devil. Worship me and it's yours. That's number two. Number three, since you are God's son, throw yourself from here. And here is the pinnacle of the temple. He's taking him through a vision to Jerusalem. Since you are God's son, throw yourself from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. I want you to think about the nature of the temptations. Think about what's being offered and what it's asking Jesus to do. Basically, he's offering things that would make Jesus' life easier, that would make his life better, arguably, and would make him more powerful. That's what is being offered, an easier, better, more powerful existence. And he's nowhere saying you have to hurt anyone. There's nothing in here about do anything bad to anybody. Don't go get anyone, don't smite anyone, don't say a mean word to anyone. So he's setting this up in such a way that there's no real bad, obvious impact, and there's some good in coming that he won't be hungry anymore, he'll be really powerful, and he'll have demonstrated God's providence and care. Make yourself something to eat. Receive control over every kingdom of the earth. Show what great faith you have. Jump off of something and let God catch you. And everybody will go, wow, God really is powerful and strong. He knows what's going on. Jesus responds to these three offers, these three temptations, each one in the same way. He declines. He does not accept any of the things, any of the temptations. He declines each one. Basically, he responds that the point of being in the wilderness, why he's there, is to fast, to experience what he is experiencing because he's fasting. So when he says he doesn't live by bread alone, he's saying, I don't live by bread alone, and that's exactly why I'm out here, to demonstrate to myself that there is more to this than just to be here, to eat. Second one, the point of worship, he says, is that we give that to God. We don't give that to anyone else. Incarnation, which is what Jesus is, the incarnated God, is about God becoming a person, not about a person becoming God. So Jesus is experiencing life as a mortal, and to offer him the power of God is to completely reverse what he's here for. The point of faith is living into believing that God is with us at all times. Not to constantly test God to see if God is there. Do you see the difference there? There is a difference between me acting in such a way that I act as though I believe the reality that God is with me, as opposed to me going, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? What if I touch this? Will you help me here? We are not to be testing the presence of God. That's the opposite of what faith is. Having successfully resisted all the tests, at the conclusion of the test, the devil, watch this, does not give up and go away. So the devil leaves him at this point, but the scripture is explicit in saying the devil doesn't give up and go away, because what it does say is that the devil departs until the next opportunity. You have to watch this, because what happens here, this is how the devil acts here. But one of the things that we want to be paying attention to is that if this is how the devil acts here, this is probably how the devil acts other places. So that we don't like pass some test and go, don't have to worry about the devil anymore. Don't have to worry about doing the wrong thing anymore. I'll be perfect from here on out. We know that that moment passes, that moment of challenge, that moment of temptation to do the wrong thing passes, but there will be more opportunities. We are not finished with this. Each day presents new opportunities to make great decisions and to make poor decisions. And some of the times we will make one, and some of the times we'll make the other. And most Sundays, most every Sunday, we'll come and we'll say a prayer of confession, not as an optional thing, but because we need it. Because the devil departs for a while, but will return when the opportunity arises. Jesus, as he's having this interaction in the wilderness with the devil, fundamentally shows to his adversary that what he is being offered is not of God. The things that he is being offered by the devil are at heart not of God. And he is able to point out with specificity that these things are not of God. How is he able to do this? Well, first, one thing about this, it shows the basic ways in which we are tempted. We might be tempted to do wildly evil things, and people sometimes do wildly evil things, but very often our temptations are not going to look wildly evil. And they may not impact on anybody except the decision that we make right in that moment. But what is different is that a moment ago I said what the devil tempts Jesus to do is not to do wildly evil things, but he tempts him to do things that are not of God. I don't have to be able to recognize something as wildly evil to know that that thing is not of God. And anytime I have a choice between something that I know or believe to be of God and something that is clearly not of God or feels as though it's not of God, and I feel drawn towards the thing which, if you ask me, I would say probably not of God, what's going on? Temptation. Being confronted with a choice. And in that moment, the correct response for me is not to go, well, if I do this thing, though, who's it hurting? This is a one-time decision. I'll be fine. Nobody else has to be bothered with this. Really, this is kind of like a mulligan. I can take this one and I'll be okay. I'll do it right the next time. If you're looking for definition of slippery slope, that was just it. That's what temptation looks like. What this scripture does well is not just shows us what temptation looks like, what it is like to daily be in this ongoing battle of choosing to do the right thing and resisting these temptations. It shows us how to do it. Gives us the antidote, because we see Jesus three times do the right thing. And we see not just that he does it, but we see how he does it. What exactly he says, what words he invokes, how he meets these challenges with of what is not of God, with what is of God. So when he does this, how does he do it? Each time, same thing. When he gets to the first temptation, he comes to the time to answer scripture. Gets to the second temptation, it's time to answer scripture. When he gets to the third temptation, you may sense a pattern here. When it comes time to answer scripture. Scripture is there for us, not just to be familiar with, because it's a nice thing to be accomplished or being familiar with scripture. It's there because that's your toolbox. That's your go-to spot. So that if you want to know if something is of God, the place that is the best place to begin the search of asking the question is in God's book. And to dig around there and try to see, does it address this anyway? Is there anywhere I can go to? Or be so familiar with it as Jesus was that he can just pull what he needs up and confront each of these challenges. Lori Brandt Hale is a professor, and she is a mom. She has a 3-year-old son at the time of the telling of this story. In church on one Sunday, this was the scripture, this was the story. And so the story was read in church, and then the children went to children's church, very similar to what just happened. And in children's church, they continued to do the same story. So this story was told. And so in the car on the way home after church, Lori's son, the 3-year-old son, asks her a question. What do you know about the devil? She went to Parenting 101 at this point, which is to avoid the question, and gets bonus points for turning it around as you do in those moments and saying, what do you know about the devil? So the 3-year-old said, he's mean. So she asks what the story happened to be about, children's church. And so the son was explaining what had happened with Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, and that the devil was mean to Jesus. And then he got very quiet, and he whispered to her, Mom, you know, if we were at the grocery store, and you and Dad were in one aisle, and I was in another aisle, and there was candy, the devil would say, take some candy. Lori's really impressed now at this point with how much her son has gotten out of this story and how much of the detail of it that he's remembered. And she's now to the point of wondering, you know, how much of this has he really internalized? There's always how much you hear, but how much is there actually processing? So she's wondering, does he get the part where Jesus declines, where Jesus is obedient? So she says to her 3-year-old son, if Mommy and Daddy were in one aisle at the grocery store and you were in another aisle of the grocery store and the devil said to you, here, have some candy, what would you say? The boy did not hesitate. His face lit up and he said, I would say, oh, thank you. Point is this, that is the way temptation works. Temptation works in such a way that it feels like the most obvious and harmless thing in that moment to say, oh, thank you, rather than to say no and move away. And so off we go into the wilderness again for Lent, another 40 days out in the wilderness, praying, seeking to ask God to forgive us and create in us a clean heart, going through the disciplines of scripture and prayer and worship, and reminded that God goes along with us, that God's provisional care is always a part of that experience, and ultimately, that God gives us this wonderful gift of scripture to carry with us, to become familiar with, to move from out here to inside of our hearts, so that in those moments where there is that moment of decision, we may hopefully say something other than, oh, thank you. Thanks be to God. Amen.